as I sat way back in the back, because it's the first minister's conference I've ever been able to sit in that I did not have to be a part of, whether it be working it or speaking it or whatever. And so I was thrilled to be there. So I sat in this one particular session, and this man opened up and started talking about finishing well. And he told a story how that as he was beginning to research this subject about finishing well, that he ran across an individual that gave this statistic. He said, out of the 300 leaders that are mentioned in the Bible, only 78 of them finished well. Say that again. Out of the 300 leaders mentioned in the Bible, only 78 of them finished well. So after he read that, he said, you know, that really sparked his attention, so he called the individual that gave that information. And he said, would you mind if I had a copy of your research that that gave you the right to come to that conclusion? And the guy said, you know, sure. He said, it's pretty extensive. He said, I don't know really if you really want it or not, but I mean, it's a lot of paperwork, but if you'll give me $250 just to get it copied, I'll get it to you. It's huge files. And so he went ahead and gave him the $250 and had the files sent to him. He went ahead and researched it all through and found that the individual was correct. And he talked about the fact that in these 300 leaders, some of them didn't finish at all. Others finished, you know, kind of so-so, just kind of barely squeaked by and finished, but just didn't finish with a splash, didn't really finish with a pizzazz, just kind of finished, you know, without any hoopla at all. There was other individuals that finished very well. And then I'll never forget, as long as I live, he made this statement. He said, no one sets out not to finish well. He said, I desire to finish well. And this is what caught my attention more than anything. He said, I desire to finish well, but that's to be determined. And when he said those words, but that's to be determined, here I am, I'm sitting in a church that seats thousands. He's the pastor of this church, a very successful man, a man that I look up to. And when he made that statement, I thought to myself, none of us are guaranteed to finish well just because we're doing well today. The finishing well issue, if we're not real careful, you will pigeonhole this thing into ministry and ministry alone, because it was said by a minister. But I believe very strongly that every one of us, whether we're a minister or not, have a responsibility to see to it that we finish well. Amen. And I think also that you do not have to, and this thought came to me, and I wrote it down years ago, and this thought came to me, and it's just simply this, you don't have to have a perfect life in order to end up finishing well. But you do have to have a get-up life every once in a while after you've fallen. You know, you've fallen, you've messed up, you screwed up some way, you ruined a relationship, or you sooner or later you're going to have to go ahead and re-embrace the qualities that make up for a good person who you want to have relationships with and be that person to them. And so just because we've made mistakes in the past doesn't mean that we can't finish well when it's all said and done. And I thought about this, you know, it's also very clear to me that every area of our life, we have a responsibility to see to it that we finish well in. Because you can finish well in one area of your life and not finish so well in another area of your life. You can finish well, real well with your employment life and not do real well with your married life. You can do real well with your married life and not so well with your parenting life. Every area of our life needs to be monitored and needs to be, if you will, experience the proper disciplines that it will take to finish well. And there are certain disciplines that, there are certain practices that we see throughout the Word of God that will help us to accomplish that finishing well goal that I know we all have in our lives. No one wants to be spoken poorly of at their funeral. Everybody wants to speak want to be spoken very highly, you know, because I've done this kind of a, you know, but kind of a weird illustration, but I've done funerals where it's very difficult for even the relatives to come up with anything good to say about the individual. You know, that individual probably just didn't finish real well. But I was in a funeral service just recently of an individual that finished very well, 97 years of age. Name is Cooper Beatty. Yeah, Cooper. He was one of the instructors at Rhema Bible Training Center. Been in ministry longer than Jesus. Seriously. He was 30 years. He was in ministry for 30 years before he even came to Rhema.
Yeah.
And he came to Rhema 40 years ago, so he was in ministry for 40 years. And not 40 years, 70 years. 70 years. 70 years. Jesus was only in ministry for 3 years. But that's the joke. Never mind. That was a joke. But the thing about it is every person, it was the easiest funeral I've ever helped in at all. I spoke at it. A number of other people spoke at it. I mean, what couldn't you say that wasn't good about Cooper Beatty?
Right.
The man was amazing. Loved God to the very end. You know, I'll never forget my last conversation with him was about a week before he passed away. He said, Doug, I just want to go home. I'm just tired, 97 years of age. He said, but my daughters need me. He was still concerned about his daughter. How many of you know you're still concerned about your daughters after you're 97 years old? You're finishing well. You know, there's just a good idea that you're finishing pretty well. But there's certain disciplines that every single one of us need to have in our lives now that will help us to ensure that we will finish well. And I want to talk about one of those disciplines. Yes, we could talk about love and we could talk about forgiveness, but I want to talk about one found in Acts chapter 13. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. And I want to begin reading, if you will, with verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Very familiar passage. It says these words. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, beginning with Barnabas and ending with Saul. I always love to do that because I can't pronounce those names in between that verse. You know, so Brother Hagin taught me that, and so I've just kind of picked up where he left off. Now there were a certain church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, beginning with Barnabas and ending with Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them and sent them away. I want you to notice here in verse 2 that these individuals, these men, came together to minister to the Lord. This was not a ladies' meeting. This was a men's meeting. This was not a leadership meeting. This was a men's meeting. And they came for one purpose. They came to minister to the Lord. I find that very interesting because most people, when they get together, they want to talk about the Lord. But these individuals did not come together to talk about the Lord. They came to talk to the Lord. And so I find it very interesting that these men came together. And I find it interesting that as these men were ministering to the Lord, that all of a sudden the Holy Ghost interrupted them and said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. It's amazing how often the Lord will interrupt you as you're ministering to Him and give you a prayer assignment. He said, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I called them. But the point of the matter was, these individuals had come together to minister to the Lord. And I want to bring out just very briefly before we go today, I'm going to talk about the discipline of ministering to the Lord that will help us, equip us, to be able to finish our course well. I want you to go with me, if you will, to a number of different scriptures. And I want to point this one particular point out. They came to minister to the Lord. Go with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, this practice of ministering to the Lord is encouraged. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to begin at verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. This practice of ministering to the Lord. It's a practice that's not very familiar in our day to day. That's one reason why I'm bringing this to the forefront. It is a discipline that needs to be in our everyday lives, not just in our Sunday lives, not just in our Wednesday night lives, but in our Monday through Saturday lives. Parents need to know, spouses need to know, employees need to know how to minister to the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 15 of Colossians. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, underline it, to the Lord. Notice here, here's another activity. They were ministering to the Lord. Once again, they weren't talking about the Lord. They weren't talking about, you know, what God had given them. They were ministering to Him. They were talking to Him. And here again, we are encouraged that as believers, we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts, underline it if you will, to the Lord. Here's another aspect about ministering to Him. Then go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, back just a few, back toward Genesis, couple pages. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. So much is done about Him. So many of our songs are about Him. There's something about ministering to Him. Amen. Listen to what it says here. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we go. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, underline it, to the Lord. Notice once again, there's an activity that is encouraged in the epistles. Everyday believers are to minister to Him. We'll talk about it. Go with me, if you go to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, very familiar passage. Pretty well all of us are familiar with this particular verse. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Now we're talking about a practice that needs to be in our everyday way of life so that we can ensure that we're finishing well our course. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. You know the story. They're in prison. Paul and Silas. And at midnight, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, underline it, unto God. Sang praises unto God. Notice once again, they're not talking about Him because they're not singing songs about Him. They're ministering to Him. They're singing and they're praising unto God. Now, I want you to go back with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In this admonition that Paul gives us in Ephesians about singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm not given to psalms. I'm not given to where I can just make up a hymn or spiritual songs. I really don't know much about that, and you know, I really haven't had much experience with that. But I want you to notice here that there is something about this verse that does give me some insight. Because what are these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What are they supposed to be made up of? Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back, if you will, to verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Here we go. In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 20. Here we go. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. What are these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What are they supposed to be made up of? The giving of thanks. The expressions of gratitude. The expressions of appreciation as to what God has done for you. These psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So before you'll ever be an expert at psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you'll have to first of all be an expert at expressing gratitude for what He has done for you in English, in your own natural language, if you will, in everyday words. And this is where so many of us kind of falter and fail in. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the issue is this: these things are supposed to be made up of the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. Then go with me, if you would, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Once again, we're admonished by Paul to the church at Colossae that we are to sing psalms and hymns. But here again, what are these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs supposed to be made up of? Listen to what it says here. It says these words. Verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Here it is. Hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Verse 17, let's keep reading. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, underline it, giving thanks to God, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We're talking about praise, expressions of gratitude. We're talking about thanksgiving. We're talking about gratitude, appreciation. These are things that the early church did continually. I'm going to take you back, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read quite a few scriptures here just for a little while, and then we'll kind of level out and talk a little bit. Acts chapter 2. These are things that the early church did continually on a regular basis. But here again, if we struggle with that in our personal life, we're probably going to struggle with that in our congregational life. So many individuals think that the people that worship, well in congregation, just, that comes from an overflow as to what's happening in a person's life on a personal level. Listen to what it says here in Acts chapter 2 in verse 46. Acts 2 in verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They spent a lot of time just worshiping God, just thanking the Heavenly Father for what He has done for them. I want to go to one more scripture, and that's Luke chapter 24. Talking about the church, talking about the early believers, it was their practice. It was their practice. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The last few verses of Luke, verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as from Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, verse 53, and were continually in the temple, underline it, praising and blessing God. Underline that phrase. Praising and blessing God. It should be a common practice in each and every one of us that we are involved in an activity that is directed to Him and not just always about Him. Everybody say to Him versus about Him. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Anytime you start talking about the subject of thanksgiving, you have to read Luke 17. So I want to take you there, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the story of the 10 lepers. Because you can't teach on this subject without bringing this subject into play. Listen to what it says here in Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading, if you will, with verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Y'all doing okay this morning? Here again, we're just kind of getting going, so please bear with me. It says these words, Luke, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as he went, that they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him, underline it, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said to them, wait. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? there are not found that return to give glory to God, except for this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want you to notice verse 17. Because this is not about the one who returned. This whole story is about the nine who failed to return and to give thanks. I find it very interesting that as you look at verse 17, this is a very interesting verse. It kind of gives you a little glimpse up to the emotional response of Jesus to an everyday situation. I love it when the Bible does that. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not now 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Whether we like it or not, the first thing that I see in this particular chapter is this. Is it seems as though that Jesus is just a little bit upset. It seems as though Jesus expected the nine to come back and give thanks. I never forget teaching years and years and years ago at Rhema, and I was teaching on this particular subject, and I brought up the fact that any time that I do something out of the ordinary, that I always expect a thank you from that person. I expect either it said verbally, I expect a thank you card, I expect a thank you. And I had a little lady come up to me, I'll never forget as long as I live, and she said to me, she kind of pulled me off the side, she said, Can I say something to you? And I said, Well, sure. She said, You need to grow up. And because any time that anybody does that, you know, it kind of catches you by surprise. But you know, and I did have to apologize to her later. But I, you know, for me, the amount of boldness that you approach me with is kind of gives me license to kind of approach you back with the same amount of a boldness. And I said, Have you ever read your Bible? And she said, Well, yes. I said, Have you read Luke 17? Did Jesus expect those nine to come back? If he expected the nine, then I can expect a thank you when I... You know, whether we like it or not, the thing about it is simply this, is that anytime you do something for someone and you do not receive a letter of appreciation, a note of appreciation, a little text message of an appreciation, a verbal appreciation. How many of you know, guys, there's a little bit of a sting that's attached to that. It just kind of rubs you the wrong way. It kind of ticks you off. Really? There was a situation that my wife and I recently did something for someone. And I did something for a particular part of that situation. She got a thank you from her. I got no thank you from him. And that was not a small gift. And it took some effort to get that gift to those individuals. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Not even a text, not even an email, nothing, really? Now that's not going to stop me from giving. How many of you know, guys, you don't allow the immaturity of the recipient to stop you, the maturity of the giver. Come on, guys. Man, if we stop doing stuff just because one person didn't follow through, you and I wouldn't be doing nothing today for anybody, you know? But the thing about it is, whether we like it or not, there's just something about the fact when someone, you've done something for them, and they say no thank you, no signs of appreciation, there's just something about that that stings you just a little bit. You know, there's spouses that never hear the word thank you from their spouse. There's children that never hear the word thank you from their parents. There's just something about this. And Jesus seems to be rebuking the ungrateful rather than commending the thankful in this particular passage. But I find it interesting, you have to look at it from this standpoint also. The nine did get some things right. The nine did do some things right. Number one, the first thing they did is this. They recognized Jesus for who he was. Look at verse 13. They called him Jesus. They called him Master. They recognized who he was. They knew who to call out to in the time of need. They knew who to call out to in the time of need. The second thing that I see that they did right, because they did do some things right, is they submitted to the instructions of Jesus. Jesus said in verse 14, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now you know as well as I do that in order to show yourself to the priest, you had to have believed that your healing was done. It was the task of the priest back in those days to determine whether or not a sick person would be permitted back into and be able to resume their position in society. It was just, that was the responsibility of the priest. They were to determine whether or not you are allowed back into society, because, you know, if you still got that illness, especially leprosy, you know, you just were not allowed to play with the rest of the reindeer. You just were not allowed to go and you just weren't allowed. And so in order to show themselves to the priest, they had to already believe that it was done. And the Bible talks about that as they went, they were healed. But these individuals did not wait till they were healed before they began to obey the instructions. They did submit themselves to God's instructions, to Jesus' instructions. A lot of individuals, they're waiting for the miracle to occur. They're waiting for the blessing to happen. They're waiting for the explosion of before they begin to obey the word. How many of you know, guys, obedience to God's word is just the door into the blessings. It does not mean that the blessings are automatically on you at the time that you step into the door. Did that make any sense? Jesus expected them to come back and say thank you. Now for me, the big lesson in Luke chapter 17 is this. He's actually teaching us the rarity of gratitude among humans. The rarity of gratitude among humans. In reality, he's saying this, only 1 out of 10 will come back and say thank you. I've taught for over 30 years at Rhema. I've got a file that I'm keeping for my children in one of my drawers at my desk of significant thank you notes that I have received from alumni over the years. And out of almost 27,000 alumni, I have a file about that thick. The rarity of someone sitting down and saying, I was in your class 10 years ago. Thank you for giving me this lesson. I had one the other day that kind of brought tears to my eyes, how that she talked about the fact that thank God for what I learned in your classes and other classes at Rhema. It was what I needed to walk my mother through her healing of cancer. And she's alive today. But whether we like it or not, and Jesus must have understood this, kind of a rare thing, but he still expects it. Still a little bit of a sting. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Human beings as a whole have difficulty for some reason giving thanks. And the Bible teaches us that it will actually decrease your ability to finish well. In fact, if you want to see your life deteriorate before your eyes, don't be thankful for anything that anybody does in your life. Your life will just deteriorate. Because I want to begin, if you will, with verse 16, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and I want to show you the downhill progression of mankind. And I want to just, there's one particular verse I want to get to in this, but we're talking about the rarity of gratitude, the rarity of thanks. I mean, you know, guys, you know it's true. that you open a door for someone. You're not trying to hit on. I mean, I've been happily married for 37 years. I ain't hitting on anybody right now. And the thing about it is, you open a door. I don't care, you know, who you are, whether you're male or female. I expect to thank you. Now, there's times I'll flesh out. And as they walk past the door and they don't even utter a word, I'll say, "You're welcome." I've done that many times. I'll have to admit that's a little fleshly. Don't you copy my kids. Close your little ears back there in the back. Close your little ears. Don't do that. But there's just something about, I did not have to open that door for you. And I'm not trying to hit on you. I'm trying to be a gentleman. But when I do something out of the ordinary, as just as simple as opening a door, I expect a thank you. An acknowledgement that you went out of your way. You didn't have to do that. But here again, society as a whole seems to have difficulty with that particular task. But it's a task that will empower you to finish well. You'll see it in a moment. What? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness, the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are not made," which are made, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21 is the downhill progression of humanity. Guys, whether you like it or not, humanity is deteriorating. They're not getting better. We're deteriorating in morals. We're deteriorating. Our entire culture is changing. This is not the same culture that he and I entered into ministry with years back. We're in a different time, different world, different time. Here it is. Downhill progression. Here we go. "Because that, when they knew God," here we go, number one, "they glorified him not as God. Number two, neither were they what? Keep reading. Number three, they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Number four, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Number five, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible men, to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Number six, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause," number seven, "God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise," number eight, "likewise the men, leaving the natural use of their women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense. And even," verse eight or nine, "and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The downhill progression of man. But it started out in verse 21. "When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and neither were they thankful." Evidently, thankfulness helps you to avoid behavior unbecoming of a Christian. Let's read a little bit more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Y'all doing okay today? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1. Talking about the last days. Here goes. "This know also, that in the last days, hard times are going to come." He didn't say, "I think this might happen. This. He said, "I know this, that in the last days, hard times, perilous times, hard times shall come." Now, why will they come? "Because men shall be lovers of their own self." This is not talking about homosexuality. This is talking about selfishness. How many of you know selfishness opens the door up to hard times? Man, if you want to create problems for your home and in your home, you get selfish about stuff. If you want to create problems on the job, you get selfish. Your rights and my privileges and what belongs to me, instead of being a giver and generous spirit. Listen to what it says here. For men, hard times are going to come. Here we go. Because men are going to be selfish. Hard times are going to come into this world because men are going to be covetous. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud. Hard times are going to come because they're blasphemers. Hard times are going to come because they're disobedient to parents. Hard times are going to come because they are. Isn't that interesting that he puts an unthankful heart in the same category as a boaster, a blasphemer, a disobedient to parents? Verse 3, without natural effect, a truth breaker, false accusers, despisers of that which is good, traitors. Heck, isn't that interesting that he puts unthankful in that category? Why? It will deteriorate your life as quickly as selfishness will. A failure to acknowledge what others have done for you. When I go back and I look at Luke 17, the story of the 10 lepers, the primary lesson to be learned from that story is this, is that gratitude focuses our attention on the source of the gift and refuses to be more appreciative of the healing than the healer. So many individuals today, these follow the path that these 9 lepers walked. They get so blessed by the blessing that they're so enthralled with what God has given to them, that they forget that without Him, they would have never had access to this great blessing. These people were so enthralled with their healing, they forgot about the healer. We can become so thrilled with our salvation, so thrilled with our speaking with tongues, so thrilled with the authority of the believer, we can become so thrilled with these things that we forget about, without Him, we can do nothing. And so in reality, can I just put it to you like this? Gratitude keeps us focused on our source of life, our source of blessings, our source of liberty, and it stops us from becoming self-dependent. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 again. Self-dependence is the result of disconnecting from being God-dependent. And if we never think about what He has done for us and offer thankfulness for Him, then we can come to the conclusion, we can actually arrive to the place to where we think we got this on our own. I was thinking about where I'm at today in life, where I'm at today in ministry, and I'm just going to be real honest with you about it. No natural gift that I have got me where I'm at today. Man, I've talked about it. Dwayne and I talked about this. Man, I'm just a shop guy, man. I'm just a wood shop, metal shop. I'm not an honor roll person at all. But because of a call upon my life, I've had to look to Him to assist me in every job I've ever had. Who puts a shop guy who never read a book cover to cover in charge of healing school for 9 years? Who does that? Much less put that same individual that never read a book from cover to cover all the way through high school, junior high, and elementary school, had no goals of ever going to college. Who puts a guy like that in charge of 27,000 alumni and over 2,000 ministers? Who puts a guy like that in charge of stuff like that? You have to realize that we're in a lot of stuff that we're doing, not in and of ourselves, but by the grace of God. God's the one that empowered me. God's the one that equipped me. And I look to Him continually because there is no way within my own. There's a lot more people. Dwayne Hanson is much more bent toward my type of job than I am. The guy is an amazing administrative geek. Ain't it true? Yeah. The guy is just amazing. He will be in charge of heaven once we all get up there at one time. He will have the lines, he'll have the chains all out, you know, and all the angels will have their pins in their pockets, you know, and they're, and they're going to be marking it down the way Dwayne set it up. I would not be surprised if in this Bible that he's got all marked up our secret passwords to all the angels as to who is to be in charge of what line when we all get to heaven. You realize when hundreds of thousands of people get to heaven in one shot, I mean, just one person dying, you know, yesterday, that's just one guy coming in. There's going to be a rapture and we're all going to get to heaven at one time. Somebody's got to be in charge of administrating that. Dwayne Hansen probably will be the one. Yeah, just tell me where to go, Dwayne. Just tell me where to go, you know. Get back in that line. Romans chapter 1. I don't even know what time it is. Romans chapter 1. Where is it? What time is it? Okay, all right. Romans chapter 1. You all doing okay this morning?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 1. I tell you what, being self-dependent is not the way to go. Being dependent on ourselves is not the way to go. It will deteriorate our lives. It doesn't make for a bright future. Listen to what it says here. I'm just going to read it again. Verse 21, Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. They professed themselves to be... How many of you? They became self-dependent. Yeah. We can do this on our own. And look at the junk that they allowed into humanity because they thought they could do this on their own. And I'm not even going to read verses 23, 24, 25, 26. And if you haven't read that and can't understand what those verses are talking about, then you need to come see me. This is talking about our world today.
Yes,
and our culture. And it got there because men felt like they could do it on their own. It's what got Adam and Eve. They should have taught us a lesson of what not to do. But we have refused to. What does Thanksgiving do? The first thing that I find, of course, is this, is that it keeps our focus on the fact that he is our source. That without him, we can do nothing. That in him, we live, we move, we have our being. But Thanksgiving also does a number of other things. I'm just going to very briefly go through this, and I'm not going to read all the stories and all the things I've got down here, but we could go for a while. The first thing that I think about, second thing that I think about after being the source is this, is that it puts things in proper perspective. Years and years and years ago, Brother Hagin, you know, I grew up underneath Brother Hagin, and Brother Hagin would always talk about a little lady in his church by the name of Sister Sylvia. Sister Sylvia was a little redhead lady who was in charge of a Bible study and a prayer meeting. And Sister Sylvia knew how to pray, and she had a little group of ladies that knew how to pray. Brother Hagin talked about, you give a little prayer request to Sister Sylvia's prayer group and you can get the answer. She'll get the answer for you. She was just a prayer warrior, you know, and prayed well. And so Sister Sylvia, you know, little redhead lady, she came to camp meeting one year and she was no longer red haired. She was silver haired. And I'll never forget the time. She only came one time. And so after one of the night meetings, the Hagins invited a bunch of us to be with her. And a lot of people were asking her, you know, a lot of insignificant questions, you know. I get so tired of surface conversations. I'm just fed up to hear with, how's the weather up there, you know. And man, the corn's going to be knee-high by the 4th of July, you know. Anyway, I grew up in Michigan, so that's what, I don't know what it's here. Anyway, you have corn up here? Is it supposed to be knee-high by the 4th of July? Supposed to be? Thank you, yeah. Anyway. And so I got tired of all the surface conversations. So I said, Sister Sylvia, so I kind of broke that. I said, can I just ask you one question? She said, well, sure. I said, what's the difference between the way you all prayed back in the 40s and the way we pray today? And without flinching, it was like she knew I was going to answer the question. She didn't, but just like she did. She said, I've watched you all. She said, you'll find out about Sister So-and-so's cancer. And you'll talk about Sister So-and-so's cancer and what the doctors have said and what the reports have given and what the x-ray looked like. And you'll talk about that and talk about that and talk about that. And by the time you get to prayer, your problem's about this big and your God's about that big. She said, what we would do is when we would hear about Sister So-and-so's cancer, we start talking about our God. And by the time we got to our prayer, she said, our God was about this big, and our problem was about that big. It puts things in proper perspective. Because I am going to read this one story to you. Go with me if you would to Acts chapter 4. It puts things in proper perspective. Thanksgiving puts things in proper perspective. How many of you know, guys, you are to enter into his courts with what?
Thanksgiving,
and his gates with what? With praise. You're to be thankful unto him. How many of you know, when you approach God, you're supposed to be going to him with your mouth connected to your heart and what you're grateful as to what he's done for you in the past. Come on. But isn't it true that so many of us, when we have a problem that we go to God in prayer about, that it's all about our problem? God, how many of you understand this, guys? There's never been a problem that you've ever had that caught God by surprise. Dang, I didn't know that was going to happen to him. Did you, God? I didn't know that. I didn't know. You know, he sits at the right hand, right, of God. So he's just, did you know that guy was going to have to encounter? There's never been a problem that you've ever had that's caught God by surprise. He knows what you have need of even before you ask. You do not have to spend an hour telling him about your problem. You're supposed to be going to him with what? Thanksgiving and praise. And then you can talk to him about your problem. But you enter into his presence with those things, not groanings and intercessions and pleads and crying and murmuring and complaining and how big the problem is. You're to be talking about your God. Why? It puts things in proper perspective. And that's what happened here in Acts chapter 4. Man, the disciples got told not to preach and teach anymore in the name. And they came back to their company, verse 23, and they were let go. And they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, now listen to this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and started praying. And they said this, Lord, notice here, they didn't talk about you can't believe what the Romans have just told us to do. No, they said, Lord, thou art God. Thou hast created heaven and earth, the sea, all that's within them, who by the mouth of David said, why has the heathen raged and the people imagined vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were to gather together and against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against the Holy Child, whom Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold, they're threatening. How many of you know, guys, when you start talking about the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and then you get to their, now these little peep squeaks, and their little threatenings. How many of you know what they've done is they've exploded God in their hearts and dwarfed their problems. One of the best things Thanksgiving can do is to get your mind on God off your problem. It makes your God a bigger God than your problem. Can I just say this, guys? If your problem's bigger than your God, then you've got a real problem on your hands. Y'all okay with that? A lot to be said about that. The next thing that I think about Thanksgiving, very quickly, we've got to go. Thanksgiving is the best tool you can use to get your mouth connected to your heart. You know as well as I do that when you give thanks, three things has to happen first before you can give thanks. Number one, you have to think about what that person has done for you. Everybody say think. Can I just say this, guys? Thankfulness begins with thinking. If you're not a thinker, if you can't observe and think and identify what another person has done for you, you'll never say thank you. You have to think. Number two, you have to place value upon what you have just thought about. You have to place value upon it. And number three, you have to verbalize it with your mouth. You have to verbalize it with your mouth. Or write it on a letter. You identify what they've done. You place value upon what they've done. And you verbalize it. Thank you. What that does is it gets your mouth connected to what you believe in your heart that person has done for you. You know as well as I do that when you're going through difficulties, the quickest thing in the world to do, and where most of us find ourselves, is we've got our mouth connected to our flesh. We have our mouth connected to our emotions. We have our mouth connected to how big the problem is. But in order to disconnect yourself, you need a tool. The tool is that tool of thanksgiving. It helps you to disconnect your heart from your flesh, from being the fear and being afraid and being scared, and it gets your mouth connected to your heart. How many of you know the Bible talks about that will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon what? Him. Well, one of the ways you can get your mind retracting to Him is through thanksgiving. Y'all okay with that? Here again, much to say about that. I'll jump over a couple of points. This is the biggie. Thanksgiving is what mature people do. Now, the immature, not so much. Maturity is identified, one of the tools, one of the ingredients that identifies maturity, Christian maturity, is thanksgiving. My son has got these guys back here, those little stair-step little guys back in the back there. My son was probably about the middle age, the middle son there, about 7 years old. And maybe younger, maybe 4 or 5, I don't remember. And I remember Doc Horton was the first one that gave him a piece of chocolate. And it was in his office, happened to be in my office, and so he went over to Doc's office, and Doc gave him his first piece of chocolate. So I was waiting, so I didn't hear nothing, so I went, bopped him on the head and say thank you. He said, thank you. A few days later, somebody else gave him something else, and I waited, didn't get nothing. Bopped him on the head, say thank you. But there came a time and a point in his life where all of a sudden, on his own, he said thank you without me bopping him on the head. And the moment he did that, all of a sudden I thought to myself, he's growing up. He's growing up. Why? Because maturity demands that you are a self-initiator. You don't have to have anybody remind you to do it. You just do it. Why? You're an adult. You're mature. And so maturity is that thing that, you know, I recognize what you've done for me. I place value upon it. Thank you. The immature, not so much. I'm telling you, it is a mark of maturity. And I'll close with this. You guys have done so well. There's a lot to be said about this subject. I wish we could talk more. What do we give thanks about? You know, I've talked to my students a lot about this subject. You know, every year sit before me 400, 500, 600 people in my classrooms. And they come from such a diverse background. Some of them have come from a mean, lean, fighting machine background. I mean, those are the kind of people my mama would have never allowed me to play with. How many of you were those mean, lean, fighting machine kids when you were, come on, you weren't, ma'am, really? Really? I don't get a lady very often. Were you one of those mean, lean, were you, I'm sorry, my mama, would my mama allow me to play with you probably? No, okay, all right. How many of you were goody-goody two-shoe people like me? Never hardly got in trouble and pretty well. Was that you, Mary? Honey, was that was pretty well you. But my brother, not so much. I think, you know, I probably got, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 spankings in my entire life. My brother got one every day, I think. I mean, he just one of those mean, lean fighting machines. But how many of you know, if you're not real careful, when you start giving thanks, the only thing that you will ever thank God about are things that were in your natural background. You know, the drugs, the alcohol, the whatever else lifestyle that you were involved in, maybe the potty mouth, maybe the tempers, maybe the depression, and if you're not real careful, when you start talking about Thanksgiving, the only thing you'll ever thank God about is what He has done for you in the natural arena. Maybe met your need, you know, healed your body or mended a relationship that was meaningful to you, you know, and those are good things to be thankful about. But guys, she's probably got things to be thankful about that I wouldn't even be thankful about because I didn't have to experience the stuff that she experienced that had to have God's intervention into my life in order to help me. But there's another side to each and every one of us. And it is our spiritual side. And in spite of how much of a goody-goody two-shoe person I was, and in spite of how much of a lean, mean, fight machine that she was, We both had the same spiritual background. We were both dying and going to hell before Christ came into our lives. We needed Christ into our lives. We needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We needed to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We needed to have a labor to be sent into the harvest that could speak the word of God into our lives, that we would yield to and listen to and glean from. And no, listen to me now very carefully. There is a natural side that we need to be thankful about, but if you're more thankful about the natural side than you are the spiritual side of what made the natural freedoms that you enjoy today possible, then we're not seeing things as clearly as we need to see them. Because the spiritual things that happened in our life made it possible for the natural things that happened in our life. Come on, guys. Once again, without Him, we are nothing. And I don't know about you, but you and I did have a past. We were under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How many of you know, guys, we're no longer under the prince of the power of the air, power of the spirit, work of the spirit of disobedience? How many of you know, we used to have a father who only told us nothing but lies. Now we have a father that tells us something but everything but he tells us the truth. He doesn't lie to us. How many of you know that we were under the god of this world? We walked according to the course of this world. We were children of disobedience, and we were bound to be, but we're no longer that person any longer. We were in this world without hope. I'm no longer in this world without hope. I have hope. I have hope in Christ. We're not the same person that we used to be spiritually. And we need to make sure that every once in a while we go back in and we start thanking Him about the stuff that... I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I'm not dying and going to hell. I'm thankful that I'm an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I thank You that I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I'm so thankful that I can, if I lack wisdom, I can ask Him for wisdom and He'll give it to me. Because I'm thankful that I can pray about stuff that bothers me and the peace of God will pass understanding, will flood my heart and soul, keep my mind. I'm thankful for those things. The spiritual side of our lives needs to be more appreciative than the natural blessings that have come to our lives. Once again, we're talking about the source. We're talking about what made it possible for us to be able to be where we're at today. And every once in a while, we need to think about some of those things and just say, Father, thank You. Thank You that I'm not that person anymore. Thank You that I'm... And what that does is, once again, it sets yourself up to tap into more of His... to allow Him to be more, because you're no longer self-dependent upon yourself. You see very clearly that my life, where I'm at today, not because of anything that I have done, because of everything that He's made possible for me through His death, burial, and resurrection, through His Word, by His Spirit, and through the ministers and other fellow Christians that I have in my life. I'm not self-made. You need to understand that. So as we give thanks, these are some of the things that we need to be mentioning. So, Father, we thank You today for Your goodness and for Your mercy. Father, the issue of thanksgiving is not an automatic process in any of us. It is a learned commodity. In the kingdom of darkness, in that prison house that we used to sit with our eyes blinded by the god of this world, we had nothing to be thankful for. Therefore, in the kingdom of darkness, we learned how not to say thank you. We had no use for it. Nothing was ever given to us. Everything was stolen from us. Only in the kingdom of light has things come into our lives for the very first time. And the habit of giving thanks is a learned habit. May we choose this day not to live this life of Christianity in the former mindset of our unsaved days. May we be renewed in the spirit of our minds, transformed to individuals that are appreciative of what you have done for us, that acknowledge your place in our lives. Give thanks. May we be that type of person. May our children see us as that person. May it be formed within them that what has they've been blessed with was given to them by a loving Father. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you. So great. So appreciative. We honor you today. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm convinced that the more appreciative we are to Him, the more we will find ourselves appreciative to our mates, to one another. I believe one reason why the world is so unthankful about things that others do for them, they really don't spend much time thanking Him for what He has done for them. There's an overflow that happens when you're appreciative to Him. It kind of drips down into your workplace, schools, communities, homes, with your relatives. You know, we don't say much about it, but it's true nevertheless. You did not learn how to say thank you in the kingdom of darkness. You don't say, well, thanks for stealing that from me. Thanks for lying to me about that. I appreciate that. Thanks for endeavoring to kill me and destroy me. The only place where thanksgiving is in the kingdom of light. And I'm going to say one more thing and I'll close. We might as well get used to saying thank you today. Because the first thing you will do when you see Him face to face is you're going to fall on your face and you're going to say thank you. Because suddenly the blinders are going to be removed. You're going to see all that He has really done for you that you really didn't appreciate while you were here. How many of you have ever, something happened to me a while back ago. I'll share this, I got to go. I've always considered myself to be a little fluffy. And I make fun of it. And I've always seen myself. I mean, I grew up to where I had to go to the Husky department to go get clothes. You walk up to the, do you have a Husky department around here, you know? You remember? I don't know if you, that would be fun. Husky. Glory to God. Never could buy any clothes in the regular, where they bought where people his size bought clothes. I slap them in the head. So I've always kind of seen myself as real fluffy. And I saw a picture of myself a while back ago with some other instructors. People that I thought were of normal size. And I thought to myself, really? I was their size. But because of how I saw myself. Come on, guys. You can go through your entire life and not see yourself as clearly as you should see yourself. And I thought, shoot, I wasn't fluffy. I wasn't fluffy at all back in those days. Stomach was kind of flat, you know. And I think when we get to heaven, it's just sad that if we don't continue to pray that our eyes of our understanding being enlightened, I think there's going to be a whole lot of stuff that we're going to look back into our life as on the earth and say, shoot, you mean to tell me I had that ability and I wasn't using it? You mean to tell me I had that blessing in my life and I wasn't using it as I should? I think there's going to be a lot of that. But I'm trying to eliminate as much of that as possible through the Word of God. Amen? Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. To me, I think there's three things that we need to be practicing on a regular basis if we're going to finish well. You're going to have to be walking in love. You're going to have to walk by faith. And I think you need to continually give thanks. Amen? God bless you. Let's give a real warm welcome for your pastor here.